Amen. Our scripture reading this morning, if you can turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, as we look to the Word of God. Psalm 73. Let us hear the Word of God as I will be reading all verses, verse 1 to verse 28. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream, one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When Peter Welch was a young boy in the 1970s, using a metal detector was only a hobby. Has anybody ever used a metal detector before on a beach or in your backyard? It maybe found anything valuable? It's a lot of fun. Now, since 1990, he's been leading people from around the world now on metal detecting excursions. And they've made thousands of discoveries, from swords to ancient jewelries, ancient coins. How has he had so much success in his business? Well, what changed his way of doing things was Google Earth. Are you familiar with Google Earth? It is a computer program based on satellite imagery. It accesses satellite and aerial imagery, topography, and other geographical data over the internet to represent the Earth as a three-dimensional globe. So Google Earth digitally stitches together billions of images taken by satellites just orbiting the Earth, and aerial photography. And so using the highest quality pixels from each photograph to create the clearest view of any portion of the Earth. And so with it, John Welch was able to see incredible details of the land. And if you've ever used it yourself, you know it's incredible what you can discover using this program. And so far, Google Earth has been able to uncover shipwrecks that were never seen before, animal migration patterns, glacier ice melts, and hidden rainforests. Here's just a few of Google Earth's big discoveries since 1990. The next slide. This is the Kamil meteorite crater in Egypt. And this 45-meter diameter, 3-meter high crater, which still has the lines of exploded particles spreading from its center, is the best preserved small impact site in the world, thanks to Google Earth finding this in Egypt. Number two, this is the twin galaxies. This pair of meltwater streams, again discovered by Google Earth, flows over the Arctic ice cap, became the most northerly rivers ever paddled, as they were spotted in Google images of Greenland's far north. And so many expeditions, if you like paddling, there's an opportunity for you right there. Number three, this is called the Eye, and it's a mysterious floating island in Argentina. It's constantly on the move, spinning around in a slightly larger circular lake in a remote swamp in northeast Argentina. And lastly, my favorite, isn't that wonderful? This is Lover's Island on the Croatian coastline, and it was relatively unknown until, again, Google Earth spotted it out. But yeah, its heart-shaped outline was spotted in 2009, and since then, couples can't wait to go there for a romantic getaway. Pretty neat what Google Earth has discovered, all from this view from above. So Welch looked for patterns in his business over certain landscapes around the world, especially in the United Kingdom where he was. And it showed him, Google Earth showed him where roads, where buildings and other structures may have been centuries ago. And of course, with that information, was able to know where to dig and know where to find coins and jewelry, swords. And he said, to have a perspective from above opens a whole new world. A perspective from above. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, and that's what Psalm 73 points out to us, a perspective from above. Because isn't that what we always should have? And sometimes we miss or we lose in life. Having the right perspective in life can certainly change everything for you. It can change the way you behave. It can change the way you act, change the way you live. What is perspective? Well, it is the way we look at something. It's how we view it. It's our outlook on life. And frankly, there are times when we need a new perspective, a fresh perspective, because we are no longer seeing life clearly and as God wants us to see life. So even life at times can seem unfair or unjust, but God is still good. And even life in this life, we see bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people, and we struggle with that. But guess what? God is still good in that. The way we view things makes all the difference in how we act and respond to life circumstances. Let me just give you one example from the Bible. When Goliath came against the Israelites, all the soldiers thought, he's so big, he's so strong. Look at his armor. We can never kill him. Look at the size of Goliath. David looked at the same giant and thought, he's so big, I can't miss. What a difference in perspective. Who had the right perspective there? Who truly knew God in that moment, right? Knew that God was on their side. So we are each on this journey of learning to trust God with our circumstances, our hard circumstances at times. When you have the Lord Jesus, however, steering your life, you will be able always to live in a manner that is pleasing to God. His way is the only way. So one such man, again, who needed a new perspective in life was a man by the name of Asaph. And he wrote 12 of the Psalms, including the one I read earlier. He was a spiritual leader in his day. He was from the tribe of Levi, a Levite that King David assigned as a worship leader in the tabernacle choir. And at one point in his life, his faith was tested and challenged. He became bothered by how wicked people were living so well, yet he was not. Are you ever bothered when the wicked become even more wealthy? When criminals prosper, or when the wicked live fruitful lives? Imagine being imprisoned in North Korea, never to see your family for a crime you never committed. And while their dictator is enjoying life, a life of luxury while you are there in pain and torture, never to see your family for a crime you never committed. Or imagine being cheated from your life savings through a scam, and there you are, bankrupt, yet those criminals are living well off your money. How is that fair? Is it unsettling to your faith when those who hate Jesus triumph and those who love him endure unspeakable tragedy? Seems unfair. We may wonder at times, well, bad things happen to good people, but we also wonder why good things happen to bad people. And that is what bothered Asaph, the author of Psalm 73. It got under his skin and was a thorn in his side and threatened to turn his soul sour. In fact, it got so bad that he was tempted to jump ship, to abandon his faith, join the other side. Because as many have said this before, he did as well. If God is good, why is life so unfair? So many people, and perhaps you know some, have abandoned their faith, have stepped away from God because of their inability to reconcile a good and loving God with the pain and suffering and injustice of the world when bad things happen to good people. If God is good, he would, we wonder. If God could, he would, we pray. He should act. He should solve the problem of all the suffering. And so Psalm 73 raises these issues. If God is good, why is life so unfair? Asaph struggled to come to grips with this reality. And again, as a spiritual leader with some doubts and very real concerns, and in isolation, Asaph grew bitter and he grew disoriented. But as he moved closer to God, perspective returned. And we're going to see that. We're going to see how that happens in our Bibles. So if you haven't opened your Bible yet, make sure you open a Bible, even one in front of you from the pew. Psalm 73. It can be divided into two sections. From verses 1 to 16, we hear the voice of a man who is bitter, who is confused, who is frustrated, who is having doubts about faith and asking questions. Why, God? Is life like this? Why are you allowing this to happen? But then in verse 17 to 28, it's the same man. It's still Asaph, but completely different. He's now focused, positive, confident in God. And as we sang earlier, expressing love for God in worship. Let's look at this psalm together. Let's look first at Asaph and what he said about life and perspective before entering the sanctuary and spending time in the presence of God. He begins, Psalm 73, verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And in that first verse, that God is good is one of the basic principles of Christian theology. In fact, even last week, Sunday, we recited that saying, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. It's a basic principle of Christian theology. And this was Asaph's creed as well. He believed this. He knew this. He had been taught well, but there's a problem. Our head knows that he's good, but our experiences can cause us to question that goodness. And so Asaph lived with a certain theological view, as many did back then. If you live righteously, God should bless you and your life should go well. But if things are not going well, if you're not living righteously, then either you are not living a good life, if you're not prospering, if you do not live blessed, then you have done something wrong. And that is why bad things happen. And so then he goes on to say, but as for me, my feet almost slipped, verse 2 and verse 3, I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So you can see the conflict he's having in his mindset. He began to question God's justice, because if good things are happening to wicked people, then what's my problem? And he came close to abandoning his faith. He basically said, when I saw that evil people were prospering, I nearly lost my faith. And so he was stuck in a certain mindset of that day, that those who were good were materially blessed. And so Asaph, he is confused as he is seeing the wicked people around him, the people that do not love God, do not serve God, do not worship God, yet they are succeeding, they are prospering, they are doing well. And as he began to question God's justice, he came close to abandoning his faith. And then he lists the reasons why he and what he saw when he looked at the wicked. Verse 4, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. And so what do you see Asaph doing here? He is watching and he is observing these people around him that do not have God in their life, yet they're doing so well. And then he's comparing their life to his. Because again, as a spiritual leader, as a man who led worship, he is trying so hard to live for God every day, yet he can't reconcile why he's not doing as well as the wicked are. But what's he guilty of? He's guilty of comparing his life with others. Listen, social media has a lot of good things about it, but that is one of the worst things that social media does, especially Facebook. You begin to compare yourself to what other people have and what you don't have. And not just Facebook. There's a lot of things in our world today that it's all around us and we're taking it in, but what are we doing with it? Sometimes we wish we had that. How come I can't have that many followers or views, right? So that's just a small example of we see comparing in a negative way. We should only ever be comparing our lives to Jesus, people. Only Jesus, if you were a follower of Christ. So don't get stuck in that. Don't compare yourself to other Christians or anyone else. Compare yourself to Christ. He is the one you ought to be following. He is the one that said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. But because of this comparing, Asaph allowed envy and bitterness to set up in his heart. And he goes on. And let me read to you. So as I read to you this next list of things, consider where Asaph's heart's at, what he's allowed into his heart, what he's allowed to become his focus as he looks at his life and compares it to those around him. Picking up in verse 5. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. He has a lot of detail here, but what he has observed about those that are prospering around him that do not care for God or anything of God. He goes on. Verse 11, they say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree. They increase in wealth. In verse 13 to 16, he concludes, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. So after observing the wicked, Asaph felt his commitment to God faithfully was almost a mistake. He's so close to abandoning God because he can't reconcile how a good God could allow this to happen. Instead of prospering, he's experienced more problems than those around him who had no desire at all to please God. God seemed to be punishing the pure in heart, according to Asaph. Prospering the proud. How could a good God do that? So he continues to struggle on. The tension is quite clear in his tone, isn't it, if you were reading? He's in a dark place spiritually, and his heart seems cold. And like all of us, when Asaph evaluated his experience with life in isolation, he became unsettled and almost lost his faith. Fortunately, Asaph's crisis of faith did not drive him further into isolation, but instead, he seeks sanctuary in worship. And worship for him became a pivotal act in changing his perspective on life, on himself, on those around him, the wicked who prosper. And what does he do? He spends time in the presence of God, and this changes everything about his outlook in life. So this begins the second part of this psalm. Psalm 73, verse 17 is the turning point. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. The crisis seemed to build and build for Asaph until he went into the house of the Lord. We could even say until he went to church. There he gained a perspective on his problem that he did not have before. And what I love about church and every Sunday is that you never know how God's going to work, but he's always working. And he's got a message, and he's given it to us many different ways, especially through his word. What are you hearing from God this morning? Do you need a new view from above? There, Asaph, in the presence of God, was able to see things from an eternal viewpoint. See how he says at the end of verse 17? Then I understood their final destiny. We all have one. Because after this life is over, our spirit will either go on to heaven or go on to hell. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, John 3:16, you will live forever in eternity with God. But if you haven't made that decision for Christ, then when this life is over, your final destination is not in heaven, but separated from a holy and loving God in hell. That's how the Bible preaches it and tells us the truth about which way to go. Jesus is the only way to Father God. So here in the presence of God, he has a new perspective. An eternal perspective, an eternal viewpoint, and then he understood their end, and that is a reference here to those he was comparing himself to. And so by going into the sanctuary, he means he came before the presence of God. He actually went into the temple where God had made provision to meet with his people. And when he did that, he began to see things from God's point of view. And this is where he began to change. He had gotten himself worked up into a terrible state of mind. Now, in the sanctuary, in the presence of God, he begins to think from God's point of view. And when a person avoids the sanctuary, the presence of God, and the community of God, it's hard to make sense of our world. Again, going back to verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. And perhaps that's the key verse for some of you this morning. Stop trying to make sense of the world on your own. You need God to make sense of this world in your life. And that's what changed Asaph's perspective. What did going to the house of God do for Asaph? Well, there he gained understanding in several ways. First of all, by prayer. By prayer and worship in the sanctuary, he understood that God was at the center of all things. And he gained a fresh appreciation of both God and eternity. But also by hearing the word of God in the sanctuary, he understood that there was a truth that went beyond what he saw and what he experienced in everyday life. And thirdly, by observing sacrifice at the sanctuary. And there he understood that God takes sin so seriously that it must be judged and atoned for, even if it is by an innocent victim who stands in the place of the guilty by faith. In the presence of God, Asaph begins to work his way back to God's goodness as he sees life from God's perspective, an eternal perspective. Listen to how he goes on in verses 18 to 25. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. Interesting. What did verse 2 say? Asaph, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. Who's slipping now? Not Asaph. This is a reference now to those who do not have God at the center of their lives and his proper view of them. He goes on, how suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Verse 21 and 22 become a confession, because he's aware now that he was offside with his mindset. And now he's on the right side because God is at the center of his mindset and his focus. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? and earth has nothing I desire besides you. So with this new outlook on life, Asaph understood that the ease and security of the wicked was really only an illusion, and that they were actually set in slippery places, ready to fall at any time. Now, again, earlier in the psalm, Asaph worried that his feet had almost slipped. Now, with the perspective gained from being in the house of the Lord, spending time in God's presence, he sees that the wicked are the ones in a slippery place. He was able to see them in a new light. The ungodly will all once, one day, wake to the reality of destruction and desolation and will be judged. Asaph's problem had been thinking that he needed other things other than God. And that is what comparing will do. But now he comes to realize that all he needs is God himself. If he has God and the fellowship of God, then he has all that he needs. I love the question, whom have I in heaven but you? This is a beautiful expression of a longing heart for God and for eternity. Intellectually, Asaph probably understood that there was much for him in heaven. And for Asaph, God was not only a heavenly hope, but also an earthly desire as well, that his heart, that our heart should be seeking always. God was both his inheritance in heaven and his earthly desire. Can you say that of yourself tonight too, today? Listen to how he explains the importance of God in his life again in verse 26 and verse 27. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. So Asaph is now in a right place. The living God is his ultimate and eternal strength, and he had to go back to that realization, and it came only as he spent time in God's presence. As the maker of heaven and earth, God knows no such limitations to his perfect power, and he, to Asaph, is all that he needs. In our times of difficulty and in our times of challenge, may we discover also what Asaph learned through his own struggles, that God is the true strength of our hearts, that we can rest in that strength every day. God is a God who does not forget his promises, never breaks them either, and he won't fail us at any turn. He is our strength. God is with us forever. How awesome is that? We will fail a lot in this life, but what's important is that we put our faith and trust in God because he will never fail. And that's the right perspective. That's the view from above, from God, that we so need. In verse 28, he says, but as for me, it is good to be near God. There is that phrase pointing out to what made all the difference, the word near. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you, the New Testament says. I have made, says Asaph, the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. So at the end, of course, what an incredible turnaround in this man's focus on life. He here is saying, I'm going to stick with you, God, because without you, I am nothing, and I have nothing. And I may not understand your ways altogether, but I will still trust in you. I will still walk by faith and not by sight. We will all have perplexing times, and we will all need, like Asaph, to regain perspective. Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9, I love how this word of God humbles us, where he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So Asaph needed a perspective from above. You know, at first he prided himself on being godly and struggled to accept why his life was not as blessed as the wicked. But God had another perspective waiting for him. And God has another perspective waiting for you. He received it, and he received it only after he spent time in his presence. He did not need Google Earth to see clearly. And you don't either. He needed to spend time in God's presence. He needed to be in God's word. He needed to listen to his voice in a quiet place. He needed to worship. He needed to connect in the community of faith with other believers. And only after that did he see life around him as God wanted him to. God's perspective from above is that ultimately life is for his glory and his purpose, not ours. We were all created to worship him and enjoy him forever until we are with him for all eternity. So as we close, let me just encourage you to ask God to, if this morning you need new insight, a fresh heavenly perspective on your circumstances, ask God to give you that and the ability to see everything, especially your lives, from his perspective. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your living word in this place today. We thank you for the psalmist who said, Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. God, may that just be the confession of our heart on this new day. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us when we have, in comparing ourselves to others, have sinned with our thoughts and our actions, have allowed bitterness and envy to even enter into our hearts and cause us to walk down a path we shouldn't. But we thank you so much that as you have gathered us together here this morning, we thank you that through worship and through the ministry of your word and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit in this place, God, that you are speaking to each one of us very personally. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you and what truly matters. Lord, we know that this life is beautiful and it is hard, but we know that this life and being on earth, this is not our home. Our home is in heaven. And so, Lord, we ask again this day for strength and perseverance. We ask for patience and self-control each day to live faithfully for you until you come back or until you take us home. Again, we give you praise. We give you glory for the great things that you are doing in our lives today. We bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray.